Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We'll start the reading of verse 10. Genesis 28, starting with verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Pray with me. Our God in heaven, we ask for your help now in understanding what you have done, and understanding how we should respond to what you have done, knowing more and more who you are. So help us, Father, to know you. God, help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of your Son, to walk in holiness and in truth. Father, I ask for your help as I stand to proclaim the very words of life, as I am only counted worthy in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, we see Jacob on the run. He had committed crimes against his father. He had committed crimes against God, and now he is in danger of being murdered. So he flees for his life. According to my studies, he's traveled about 70 miles plus at this point. He comes to a place and he falls to the ground exhausted. He's in fear of being murdered by his brothers. He is utterly alone and he is penniless. I cannot think of a more dreadful time than having your brother chasing you, trying to murder you. He's been turned away from his family. His family at that time was the church. And here he is all alone with a rock for a pillow. I don't know how many of you remember the miseries of being a child of hell. I remember in my own time, although I was physically strong and although the circles I traveled in, I could bully people intellectually. Yet many times at night when I lay down, I sensed a great hole in my gut. Many times at night I laid in misery, hoping for some peace or hoping for some rescue. And I would long to fall asleep so that I could start anew again the next day. Even now, as a regenerate person, I sense the pain of my own sins and my own crimes. I have the sense that God's path is this straight and narrow way that I am to travel, and I have idols set up to the right and to the left. And I stumble and I fall down a steep hill to one idol on one side, to climb up to get back on a path of righteousness, and stumble and slide down a hill to an idol on the other side. Thus is the Christian life. Struggling and walking in this misery, struggling and walking from sorrow to sorrow so often. And we see this picture here with Jacob. We see Jacob has committed his crimes, and because of his crimes, he's on the run. We see him utterly lost. We see him alone, with no comfort, no money, and no rescue apparent. But then we see a great work done. Then we see God Himself manifest Himself to the sinner, to someone who has committed crimes against his father, crimes against God, someone who's called a deceiver and a supplanter. This God says, "Behold, I am with you. Behold, I will not leave you." And we have this picture of this ladder that we will explore, as it is a picture of Christ. As this ladder that was set on the earth and reached to heaven, and God stood at the top and angels ascended and descended, is a picture the one way of salvation. Is a picture of the one rescue and the one hope that any of us can cling to in the midst of our miseries and sorrows. So the call for you this morning, as we look at these passages, is in all of your misery and all of your loneliness, turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The first step in this process will be for you to open your eyes to the spiritual misery of man. We come upon Jacob on the run, fleeing from his brother. For the context of that, we look back to Genesis 27, verses 42 through 43. Now, when the words of the elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban." She's saying, "Get out." She's saying, "Run, so that you won't be killed." As Jacob would have laid in the darkness, if he even had a fire, he would not have been able to see beyond it. I don't know how many of you have actually been in fear for your life before, been in fear of what you cannot see. When you're camping in the wilderness and there's no other lights around and you simply have a fire, there's this creepy phenomenon that happens. As the light from the fire goes out, it lights up a tree, and it lights up this tree, and that tree, and that tree. All around you, there's a circle of illuminated trees, but as your eyes are adjusted to the fire, there's nothing else that you see. And you have this sense that you're in this circle of 15 feet of light, and beyond that is utter darkness. Beyond that are the things that you cannot see. Beyond that, you wonder what's there with each snap of a twig. You wonder what's there with every rustle of the leaves. Here, Jacob laid with a murderer wanting his very life, every snap of a twig, every rustle of a leaf, he wondered, would this be my brother Esau coming to kill me in my sleep? Although you and I are not that familiar with this sort of thing, we have to deal with the reality that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that roams about on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And this is a spiritual misery that we have to know, that we cannot ignore. So often we think we're safe in our houses with our locked doors, with our locked windows. But if you've ever come home and you've discovered that your door wasn't locked in the middle of the night, and you wonder, my wife wonders if we come home and a door wasn't locked, if a window was left open, and I find myself searching the house, I find myself searching every room, I find myself searching under every bed, I find myself searching in every corner. Sometimes you have to search the attic, depending on how nervous the person is. And then you find yourself working through a small attic, and there's this roll of insulation, and it's black behind it, and you have to move it. And you think, nobody's back there. But then you think, what if somebody is back there? What kind of freak nut job will be behind a roll of insulation in the attic? And this anxiety fills up inside you. Well, there is a real enemy. There is a real enemy that desires you. There is a real enemy who has come only to steal and kill and destroy. And no door will stop. No window will stop. No gun will stop. This is the spiritual reality of men in this fallen world. Next we see Jacob in verse 11. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. We see a man with a rock for a pillow. Many think that he's an elderly man by this point of his life. It's conjecture. I'm not sure. But I've never used a rock for a pillow. But we see a man utterly without comfort. Utterly without comfort. And this is the place of the world of the unbeliever. I have dealt with people in their sorrows. I have dealt with people in their misery. People who you can offer the gospel to again and again, and they reject it again and again. People who come from misery, who live in misery, and are leading their children into misery. And this is the state of the fallen world. The state of people with no comfort apart from Christ. As we look at Jacob here, it comes out in Genesis 32:10. He says, I am utterly unworthy of the loving kindness and of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two companies. For some reason, he left with nothing. He left with only his staff. We saw in earlier times in Genesis when a man went looking for a wife, he took a great treasure with him. Here we see a man on the run with nothing. I don't know that many of you have ever felt this, where you have no money to buy what you need, where you can find no rescue for yourself. Your reserves are gone and you're waiting for the next trial to come that you couldn't even afford if it does come. We see here Jacob in this place. Even if someone came for his life, if one could barter for a life, he doesn't even have that option. A man utterly destitute, fear for his life, on the run, without comfort, and penniless. It's a picture of the man who does not know Christ. Now, from this place, Where do we land? What is our answer? A place of such misery, a place of such sorrow. We could say that Jacob was treated unfairly. After all, he didn't kill anybody, did he? After all, he hadn't committed adultery that we know of. He hadn't committed any of these great crimes. He merely took a blessing that was supposed to be his anyway. But we see the reality of Scripture, that Jacob had lied to his father, and even if this weren't the case, Jacob was a guilty man. As everyone is guilty before a holy God. In Matthew 5:48, we are given the command, "Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This echoes Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." And this is the picture of man's guilt. When we look at Romans chapter 1 and we read verses 28 through 32, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness." Now, as I list these, I'd have you consider them as a checklist for yourself at this point. See if you see anything here that you're guilty of. Being filled with all unrighteousness, with wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. If you checked one of those boxes, the Scripture here says, you are worthy of death. Greed, slander, envy, disobedient to parents makes you worthy of death. We see here Jacob, like you, a man worthy of death. As I get older, I'm becoming a fan of Westerns. I didn't expect that to happen to me. My father liked Westerns. My father-in-law likes Westerns. And now, all of a sudden, I'm beginning to like Westerns, too, more and more. There's one story where there's a marshal in this town. And it turns out the marshal is on the take. He's been on the take all along. And there's this scene where he's got this beaten boy laying at his feet. And there's this standoff with all the men in the town. And this woman comes running out into the middle of the whole standoff. And she picks up this broken boy. She looks at the marshal and she slaps him across the face. And says, "Marshal Poole, you're a disgrace. You always have been." And he looks at her and he says, "I know. That's just the way it is." And that was always such a profound scene for me. Because sadly, it's as if we find ourselves in that place with our sin so often. We're this villain and we shrug. And say, "I know. That's just the way it is." But God never intends to leave us there. Rather than being that villain, rather than being that fool, He would see you with a broken and contrite heart. He would see you as someone who hates your sin, someone who hates your crimes against him, someone who desires to turn and will do anything to turn. And the first step of that is confession. Confessing our sins to God. Confessing our crimes to him. Confessing our guilt. Confessing that we are worthy of death. Again, we are not simply these beautiful people. So often, when people will take the scripture and in our the children's Sunday schools or Sabbath schools, hopefully not in ours, people bring the Bible and it's a story of good people who did good things, so good stuff happened to them. Everyone in the Bible is simply a moral example. Hogwash. Everyone in the Bible, except for Christ, is an example of a sinner who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are. We are these sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, look with me at verse 28. I'm sorry, chapter 28, verse 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. This is a picture where God shows up. We don't see Jacob running to find God. We don't see Jacob on his knees pleading for help. We simply see a man running for his life, and God shows up. And he declares, I am the God. I am the one. I am the one who cared for your grandfather. I am the one who cared for your father, and here I am, and I will care for you. We see here as this ladder is set up, it's showing us that there is only one rescue, and there is only one access to heaven. And John 1:51, this is Christ speaking, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We see here the picture of Christ bridging the gap between sinners like you and sinner like me in giving us the pathway to glory, the pathway to rescue, the pathway to acceptance, and there is no other way. There is no other rescue, and apart from Christ, we are left in the misery that we talked about. We are left being pursued by the murderer. We are left with no comfort. We are left penniless. But in the person, in the work of Christ, there is this access, but only in this. There was a time we had a family over visiting us when we lived in the woods in Ohio. And what we did sometimes, with those who were interested, we would go for a hike. And in the woods in Ohio, we had this great cable bridge. It was a swinging bridge that was about 10, 15 feet up over the creek. And you could go across it. And then from there, there was this great cliff that we could climb. It was just enough to give you a good scare. And we each climbed this hill, but there was this young girl who was about 11 years old. And she climbed up the cliff, and then it was time to climb down the cliff. Halfway down, she decided that she was finished with this game. I don't know how you finished at that point, but she had decided, no more climbing down a cliff for me, and there will be no climbing up the cliff for me. I am going to stay here. And there was this tree that she grabbed a hold of, and she had this death grip on this tree. And I climbed up, and I sat next to her, and I tried to convince her that she should let go of the tree and that she should climb down. No. The tree was her thing now. She would love that tree. She would marry that tree and spend the rest of her days with that tree. But I explained to her the only way that she was going to get out of this would be to let go of that tree and to grab a hold of me. And I would get her safely down this cliff. You see, as there was only one way off of that cliff, there was only one way for you for rescue. And that is by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you have been loved. You have been loved. It seems as if all of us are running and looking for a love. All of us are running and looking for some completion. Those days as an unbeliever when I laid in my bed late at night and I felt that hole in my gut. I thought I was missing a person. I thought there was some human on this earth that I needed to fill me, to complete me. But what I was missing was Christ. What I was missing was that relationship with Him. And here is Christ is portrayed. The one who is everything you long for. The one, the only one who will fill your true need. The only one who can fulfill your true hunger. Christ. Christ. While you were still a sinner, gave up His life to rescue you. So after turning to Christ for access to God, you must find your comfort in God's blessing. Look with me at verse 14 of Genesis 28. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This blessing, I never knew what to do with it for the longest time as a child. And not knowing what blessing was or how we're blessed or what that means. And as I looked at other translations when I was younger, some were translating it happy. For some reason, that struck me as vulgar. Blessed seemed like it was something else. I didn't know what else. But happy, would that be it? Are we happy if we have these things? Are we happy if we're poor in spirit? Are we happy if we're meek? What are these things? What is this blessedness? Blessedness can be happy. Blessedness can be this contentment. Blessedness is this joy in acceptance. Being accepted by the one who truly matters. We see in this passage, although we did not seek God, as Jacob wasn't seeking God, he sought us. He came and he proclaimed himself. He came and he declared himself. He came and declared himself his God. And I'll tell you that as that little girl on the cliff, she didn't let go willingly. We waited and we waited and we waited. And I had to explain to her and to her father, the time has come for me to rip you off of this tree. And that's what had to happen. Do you know that's exactly what happens in our salvation? We would not come willingly. I would have never came if God had not broken my heart and given me a new one. And because it's His work, because He does it, never lets us go. Nothing can snatch us from His hand. Nothing can snatch us from His hand. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Because God comes, because He brings Himself to you who were not looking, because He saves you by drawing you and giving you a new heart, you belong to Him. You belong to Him. You are rescued. You are saved. And from this place, we are blessed. From this place, we have joy. From this place, we have contentment. From this place, we look forward to glory. Next, find your courage in God's promise. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This land was the picture of heaven. I will not leave you until I bring you to heaven. I will not leave you until I bring your salvation to completion. You see, because we will be saved, because we will be rescued, we should have this courage. You must find your courage in God's promise. You see, there's this special safety that we have. It's like climbing a cliff with a safety line. Yeah, you're going to slip, but you will not fall. You will not be undone. You ultimately will be rescued. So we should have this courage to move forward. Courage to do what we are called to do. We see Jacob, after he received this promise, then Jacob went on his journey. And he came to the land of the sons of East. See, we are called to move forward and we are called to work, called to labor in confidence. Now let us also consider Jacob's response to God. Let's go ahead and look at verse 17. He was afraid. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" I'm not afraid of God often enough. I'm not. I should be. Considering who He is and what He's like, I should be. Considering who I am and what I'm like, I should be. This fear of God that we so quickly dismiss, this fear of God that is lacking apparently in all of us. I heard a sermon where the man spoke about the Apostle John. John, who was called the one that Christ loved. He loved them all. He loves you. He loves me. But for some reason, John was given this title, the one that Christ loved. They were so close, when they'd hang out, John would actually lay his head on Jesus. None of you do that with me. I'm glad. But John and Christ were that close. And yet, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus shows up, John's response isn't to run over and say, "Hey, good to see ya. Big hug. Long time no see. Welcome back." But this one that loved Christ most, the one who was assured of Christ's love, his response was to fall to the ground like a dead man. How much more so should we be fearing God? Fearing God as we turn from our sins. Fearing God as we love Him. Fearing God as we love one another. Fearing God as we worship Him. We come here, we come into His presence. Sacred and holy place. Not a building. Not a holy place with stained glass windows. But a holy place as God's people assembled, as He has promised to dwell in our midst. How much more so should we be careful to approach Him exactly as He commands? Doing exactly as He says, no more, no less. But loving Him in this way. You see, you are Israel. You see, you are Jacob. You are a people who were not called because of your great numbers, not called because you were so mighty, not called because you were smarter than the rest, not called because you were more beautiful than the rest, not called because, boy, you had a lot to offer the kingdom, but called because of His mercy. Called because of His mercy. And in that mercy we live. And in that love we live. We face our trials. We face our sorrows. We face sickness. We face injury. We face death. But through the midst of it all, there is a ladder placed on the earth. A ladder reaching to heaven that is ours. The Lord Jesus Christ, by whom you are rescued, you are saved, and you look forward to glory. In the midst of loneliness, in the midst of every sorrow, turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for our great rescue, our great salvation. We thank you for the blessedness that we have in our Savior. God, turn our hearts more and more towards you in every sorrow, and be glorified in our love for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.